Titus 2:11 is where we're going to be looking this morning. It says very simply, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And the grace of God is one of the greatest themes of the Bible. We sing over and over and over again of the grace of God. We've already sung God's amazing grace. We sing often of the wonderful grace of Jesus and of the marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. We know how owed to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. For nothing good have I that grace whereby to claim. Because it's at Calvary that mercy there was great and grace was free. And we may not know why God's wondrous grace to me he did impart, but we know that when we all get to heaven, we will sing his mercy and his grace. And when we have been there 10,000 years, we will continue to sing his grace. It is and will be our theme throughout all the ages. And some of the greatest and most familiar passages of the Bible are about the grace of God. The testimony of the Christian is always a testimony of God's grace. The Bible speaks often about the grace of God. We go to the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 3 to chapter 8 are essentially Paul's explanation of the grace of God in salvation. And then the chapters on the other side of it as well, but those particularly, Ephesians 1 and 2 do much the same thing, but they start from the perspective of God's eternal grace. Every one of Paul's letters to the churches mentions the grace of God. All but four of the books of the New Testament specifically mention the grace of God. The Gospel of John tells us the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That is what Titus 2 verse 11 says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Jesus is the Word, who is God, who was made flesh and dwelt among us, who was full of grace and truth. And it is of his fullness, the fullness of grace and truth, that every believer, we have all received. We have received from Jesus, as John 1 also says, grace for grace. That's great three words there. Grace for grace. It is grace added to grace. Grace heaped up upon grace. Grace that is continually refilled, resupplied, continually added unto, never diminished and never exhausted. And this is our theme this morning, is the grace of God that brings salvation. And I want us just to take some time here and think through what is grace. And then how does the New Testament, or what are some of the key things the New Testament tells us about grace? Grace is the New Testament term for the gifts of God to men. Grace is God's favor and God's blessing freely given to the person. The grace of God that brings salvation is God's free gift of salvation given to men. And one of the key descriptors of grace is its freeness in its giving. Grace is never given based upon some quality that you possess. God's salvation was not given to you because of something inherent in you that made you worthwhile of receiving salvation. God's salvation is not given to you because God knew that you would do some work for Him. God's given great salvation is not given to you because He knew you would bring some benefit to His kingdom. God's salvation is entirely of His grace. It has nothing to do with anything that you possess, anything you bring to the table, anything that you deserve, any merit you have, any work you might do. It is all about God's grace. It is an entirely free gift to us who are entirely undeserving. Charles Spurgeon said it like this: grace is the first and last moving cause of salvation. Another theologian said of God's grace that one can easily say the words and form a definition, but who can comprehend the infinity of God's grace in salvation? This is the astounding thing of the grace of God. It's a little bit like math. We can all learn a little bit of math. There are basic levels of it. 1 plus 1 equals 2. 2 times 2 equals 4. 4 divided by 2 is 2. We get these basic things down. And then we can go on and we can advance a little bit and we can start learning things like algebra. And figuring out how X and Y are equal or not equal. And we can begin to then advance a little bit further. And we can solve for multiple factors. And we can go deeper and we start getting into things like trigonometry and into calculus. And then we can get into the advanced forms of it. And we can keep going and keep going and keep going into to some realms of mathematics that are just mind-boggling to anybody that's not a genius. And I think even to most geniuses. But even as we start, we can start in the beginning of math. And we can add, and we can add, and we can add, and we can add, and we can keep going and keep going and keep going and never learn all there is to learn. I can start counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And I keep adding to it 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. I keep going 1,000, 1,001, 1,002. I can keep going and I can get in the billions and the quadrillions and quintillions and I can keep getting higher and higher and there's always further that I can go. And when it comes to the grace of God, I can go to the Bible. I can start with the basic mathematics of God's grace. He freely gives salvation to all who believe. And I can go and I can delve into it and I can explore it and I can add and I can add and I can add and I can add and I can keep going and I'm never going to exhaust the infinite resources of the grace of God and I'm never going to understand the infinite scope of the grace of God. God's grace is just amazing. I mean, I think that's one reason that song resonates with us so much. It's just really, you're kind of left speechless by the grace of God. But let us go back and let us consider a few things, particularly about God's grace. Turn to Romans chapter 4. And we're going to address it here, particularly in context of salvation, as we remember the grace of God that brings salvation. God's grace is never a response to the work of the individual. Romans chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory." He has something to glory in, but not before God. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Or as Romans 11 verse 6 says, "If by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's a real, real simple thing. If I earned it, it's not grace. If I did anything for it, it's not grace. If I deserve it in some way, if I merit it, if I'm worthy of it in that sense that I have earned it, it is owed to me. It is that thing which is just and right and good and proper that I receive, because I didn't get it, it would be unfair or unjust, and it is not grace. Grace is that which is given completely apart from works. It is, as we saw when we were going through Galatians, if we attempt to work for it, we reject it. These things, grace and works, are mutually exclusive. You cannot have them both. If I am saved by grace, it is entirely of grace. If there's anything I must do to have any part in my salvation, then I am not saved by grace. That is why Ephesians 2, the passage you know so well, says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kingdom toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Our grace, our salvation, is not at all of works. Let me show you one other passage. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and has called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ." We are saved not at all according to our works, but according to his own purpose, his own grace. As we think on the grace of God, go back again to Romans 3, because we see there, Romans chapter 3 verse 20, that it is the grace of God who brings to us righteousness. Us who are sinners with no hope of making ourselves righteous are given by the grace of God righteousness. If you're familiar with this passage, you remember verse 10, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God." And it follows through a quote from the Psalms showing the wickedness of man. And then verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So not only is grace excludes work, he's emphasizing as well the impossibility of somehow working for salvation. So there are not two avenues. I can go the grace route or the works route. I can go the grace route or the law route. There's only one avenue of salvation, because the law route, what it does is it shows me how incapable of saving myself I am. It drives me to Christ. And so verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then he says, to us who are sinners, but to us who are saved, He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We cannot possibly, by keeping any laws or extent of laws, we cannot possibly, by any deed that we can accomplish, make ourselves righteous. But now, the righteousness of God is made known. This righteousness, which is by faith, and we that have believed have been freely justified by His grace. We have been made righteous, and it is the grace of God that brings us righteousness when we have no hope of it. And it is brought to us through the blood of Jesus. Grace is not cheap. Grace is not free. We talk about grace. We talk about the riches of God's grace. We talk about the free gift of salvation. And all of that is absolutely true. But that does not mean that grace cost nothing. Grace is pricey. It is priceless. It cost you nothing because the cost has been paid by God. This is what makes it grace. It is this priceless treasure that has been purchased for us. And it has been purchased by the blood of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." We can go to just dozens of passages that describe this in various ways. God showed His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know, we have heard, convinced of the glorious truth that Christ died for sinners. Christ has paid the penalty of our sin. He has purchased this grace with His precious blood. So it is free to us, but it's by no means free. And it is greater than all sin. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Romans 5 is one of those powerful passages of Scripture. It's one of those, especially kind of in the middle there, it gets a little bit challenging as you work to really study through it. But it is, when we understand what is being communicated here, it is a compelling, a moving passage. He says in verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, by Adam's sin, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, by Christ's obedience, Christ's death, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's obedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." By Adam's disobedience, the world fell into sin. All men were condemned. By Christ's obedience, all who believe will be made righteous. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." God gave the law to show the magnitude, and if you will, even to increase the magnitude of guilt to pour the full weight of guilt on the heads of the Israelites and all those who tried to keep the law. And the law entered to show the horribleness of sin, to increase its offense and guilt. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Which is easier, to kill a man or to restore a man to life? Anybody with absolutely no education can pull the trigger and end a life. It requires no skill, no thought, no training, no compassion. Any malice, any carelessness can snuff out a life. But then for someone to take one that is on the brink of death and labor and work to restore that one to life, how much more is required? How much greater is that effort to bring back one from the brink of death and restore them to life? And here what we have in Christ is not just a skillful physician who comes along to those who are nearly dead, but one who comes along to those who are dead. And he gives them life. How much greater God's grace is than any sin. So that we can look and we can honestly say, no matter what you have done, no matter what your guilt, no matter what your past, no matter what your future, God's grace is greater. No matter what the guilt may be, we go through the pages of scriptures, even here from the pen of Paul. We think of Paul and his incredible hatred of the church, so that he went about seeking to not only imprison but to put to death those who were followers of Christ. We see Christ himself tells Paul that he has persecuted Christ, and yet the grace of God far exceeds the guilt of Saul. We could go back and we can see Peter in those moments of fear, when Christ is there on trial, condemned already, but looking for the justification of that condemnation, Peter, as he is challenged, just simply to say, "Were you with him?" Peter's denial of Christ, vehement and ultimately blasphemous denials of Christ. God's grace is greater than Peter's sin. We can go back in the Old Testament. We talk about a man like David. We can talk about his moments of sin. We can talk about his failure with Bathsheba, his plot to murder her husband. We can talk about his error in holding a census that resulted in the death of thousands of Israelites. And God's grace is greater than his sin. We can go back and we can go to even someone like Lot, who went and lived in Sodom and apparently consorted or at least was complicit in some extent to the sins of Sodom. His soul was vexed, but the grace of God was greater than his sin. We can go through the pages of Scripture and we find men who not only are fallen men, but some cases we find men who are deeply wicked. We go to the letter to the Corinthians, and Paul describes all of these horrible things for which if you live in them, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Describes a list that is a shameful list. And then he says, "But such were some of you. But now you are washed. Now you are sanctified. Now you're justified. You're made righteous. There is no sin greater than the grace of God. God's grace is much more abundant. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, we find that this grace of God that brings salvation is not made known to us in a thing. God did not send a large wooden trunk from heaven filled with His grace. The grace of God that brings salvation is not shown in an event. God did not show His grace by doing something. And I know I've not forgotten about the cross and the crucifixion. The grace of God that brings salvation is made known, it is revealed to us in a person. God sent His Son. Christ is the gift of God that brings salvation. Jesus is the full expression of God's grace. And this grace of God that brings salvation, He is a complete and a perfect salvation. As we think of this grace for grace that is added in, it is a fullness of grace and of truth. Nothing is lacking. So the salvation that God gives leaves nothing for you to do. His grace is all complete. This is the magnitude of the grace of God. The grace that saves is a grace that saves completely. God's grace does not enter in and enable you to now go earn your salvation. God's grace does not come alongside and give you the tools to help you complete your salvation. God's grace does not leave any part of your salvation undone. He does it all. And if you are saved, you are saved only and fully because of God's grace. So that when Jesus died on the cross and He rose again from the dead, He completed your salvation. When you, through faith, received His grace, He gave you a full, eternal salvation. Nothing was lacking. Your salvation is finished because the grace of God is complete. And let me conclude here with just a few brief comments about salvation itself. Remind us of what we know, but what we're remembering here. The promise of salvation is just that, a promise of deliverance. It is the good news of a rescue. Those without Christ are people in need of being rescued. Rescued from guilt and from judgment. Those without sin, as Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, are dead in sin. Those without Christ are dead in sin. They are already condemned by God. We love John 3:16, but just a couple verses later, it tells us those that do not believe are already condemned. Now, God's judgment is delayed to give opportunity to repent, but the condemnation is nonetheless real. And salvation is the rescue from the judgment waiting sinners. And salvation is this rescue through redemption. You see, when we talk about grace, when we talk about salvation, it is not that God, the just judge, suddenly has a change of heart. It's not that He has suddenly decided to ignore all of the evidence to reverse the guilty verdict and to suspend His judgment. God has done something else. He's not just said, oh, never mind. No, there's a legal process going on. And in God's justice system, He has allowed and does allow an innocent party to stand in and take the place of the guilty. I mean, this shows up in the very beginning. As soon as sin enters the world, we see this picture of a substitute. And through the law of Moses, this is really made clear as he provides these substitutes, these offerings, these lambs or rams, or if you can't afford that, even a pigeon, to take your place. The innocent substitute pays the penalty deserved by the guilty. But as Hebrews tells us, and we know from Scripture, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It might cover briefly the penalty, but they can never remove the sin. And salvation is given. Pardon from sin is yours because someone else paid the penalty of your sin. An innocent person stepped in and suffered the eternal wrath of God that you deserve to face. The judgment that you need to be rescued from was endured by another. This is the grace of God. This is the fact of redemption. The price is paid. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit eternally planned to redeem a people to Himself. He determined to do so by God the Son entering into humanity and through the death of Christ, of the cross, suffering the full punishment of sin. And it is that death that is the redemption price. That is the amount paid to bring you out of that judgment and that bondage. And salvation is rescue through redemption, and it must be received. The grace of God is a gift, but is a gift that must be received. God has made salvation available to all. Jesus' death is sufficient for all. Only those who receive Him will be saved. And this is why Scripture says it is by grace through faith that we are saved. It is this gift is received through faith. And not, lest you think I'm contradicting myself, it's not that this faith is some meritorious act. It's not some good deed that I'm doing that shows God I'm worthy of His grace. Rather, it is a complete inability to act. It just simply says, please give me. I can't do anything. Save me. That's faith. It's not that we're running up to the throne room of God and we're wresting from His hand salvation. It's we're falling before His feet and saying, I can't do anything, I need it. Please give me. It's completely powerless. And God's grace that saves is grace that is received, so that those who would be saved do so by believing. By believing Jesus to be God the Son who died in your place. It's a very personal faith. Someone else did not believe for you. You did not believe for someone else. You believe for your salvation. You believe Jesus is God and your Savior. You believe Jesus died for your sin and rose again to give you everlasting life. And salvation is received by you turning to Jesus, believing Him to be the only means of your forgiveness, so that you receive from Him full salvation. And the salvation is all of God's grace. God's grace is not stingy. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God's grace is universally extended. It is a free gift offered to all. It is universally capable. So there's no one who has sinned a sin too great for God to forgive. None who are outside the reach of God's grace. His grace is eternally powerful, so that it is able not only to save you now, but to save you forever. God's grace brings salvation. And you that are here this morning, and you that would take part in communion this morning, have said, I have received this grace. So it is not just grace that has appeared, but it is grace that you have received. And it is in this communion service that we testify of the grace of God. And so I want to remind us briefly of some of what we are testifying of. Just like God's grace, the elements of communion are extended freely to all who will receive. These things have cost you nothing. In fact, even your offerings, they don't go towards this. Somebody else has given these things for you. They cost you nothing. And they are extended freely to you. And you receive them freely. You take them and you apply them to yourself. This great picture of the grace of God received when you take these elements and you don't just look at them and say, boy, those are nice. These are really wonderful things and they show great things. But you take them to yourself. You drink the juice. You eat the bread. You make it your own. So it is with the grace of God. And so as we go to communion this morning, pay attention. Notice this testimony of grace that is being shown here today.